John chapter 4, verse 27 to 38. We'll read these verses first of all. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Our theme this morning is knowing Christ and evangelistic zeal. Knowing Christ and evangelistic zeal. Christ is born with this woman, this sinful woman, and now has graciously made himself known to her. She started thinking only of the earthly water, but she ended by cherishing the heavenly water, the water of everlasting life. Here is an example of evangelistic perseverance. No one listens to the gospel for the right reason, first of all. How can someone who is unregenerate listen to the gospel for a pure reason? But we must persevere, and God may regenerate under the sound of his word. First of all then, evangelistic zeal. Verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? And, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." The disciples came upon the Lord Jesus having this conversation at the exact moment when he disclosed himself to her. God in his providence had arranged it that they should neither be there to interrupt the conversation, nor yet that they should miss this great event. Christ was talking to a Samaritan woman. The rabbinical rule was that a man, at least a rabbi, was not to talk to a woman in the street. But here was the Lord Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, of all things. Christ he never submitted to the never conceded the right of the Pharisees to make up their own rules. Man-made rules have no place in the Church of Christ. He is the King and head of the Church, and therefore he ignores their rules which have nothing but human authority. But his disciples did not say anything. That wasn't always the case. When Christ spoke of his sufferings, Peter said, "Be it far from thee." But here their reverence for Christ prevailed, and they said nothing. So they kept quiet. But this woman, she went to the men of the city. Now, this woman knew very little. She was the recipient of God's saving grace, but she understood very little. But she said what she knew. "Come, see a man which told me all things whatsoever I did." She had some understanding of who Christ was, and she spoke well of him. It is not necessary to be a professional theologian to say what you know and to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. God blessed her endeavors, even though she knew so little. The Samaritan men came to hear the Lord Jesus for themselves. She went to the men. She used her former, perhaps sinful contacts to good effect. She spoke to them. She spoke what she knew. We must do the same. Even if you think you know little of the truth of God, say what you know to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not be afraid if you don't know a great deal. And she left her water pot, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. She had been very much concerned with this physical water. How would she fill her water pot? How could it be made easier to fill the water pot? "Give me this water that I come not hither to draw." But now she's not concerned at all. She has found something better than the physical water. The physical water is of small importance compared with the fact that she had found that living water which wells up to everlasting life. By saying what she did, she had no regard for herself, her reputation, so long as she should tell these men of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it meant referring to her past, which was by no means glorious. "Come, see a man which told me all things whatsoever I did." If we could forget ourselves and speak well of the Lord Jesus, what a burning and shining light would this congregation be. The thing you notice too is that she just did it. She did it without any seminars, nothing. No instruction about evangelism. It has its place. We do not deny that there is a right place for biblical teaching on evangelism. But this woman didn't have any of these benefits. She just did it. She loved her neighbor as herself. And so, of course, she told them about the Lord Jesus. And if we love our neighbor, if we fulfill the law of God out of love to Christ, then we will tell them the truth as it is in Jesus. How can we love our neighbor and know that they're going to hell and not tell them the way of salvation. You see, evangelism isn't a work of supererogation for a select few. The people of God should so be thrilled with the excellence of Christ that they cannot but speak the things which they have seen and heard. And so she simply did it. The smallest child who knows the Lord Jesus Christ can talk and tell of others of him. What a use, what a fine use, if our tongue are as the pens of a ready writer to speak concerning the King. And if we were all like this woman, from the oldest to the youngest who talks, what a city set upon a hill we would be. We ought to examine ourselves. Have we lost our first love? We know more than she did. Some know a great deal more. But have we lost our first love? Does the Lord Jesus Christ, is he still the center of our affections, and we have tasted that the Lord is good, and therefore we make our boast in him? We do not well. This is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. Secondly, Christ is our example of satisfaction in serving God. Christ is our example of satisfaction in serving God. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any meat any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. The God-man mediator was unique in his role and in his person. But he had great zeal, sinless, perfect, pure zeal to do the will of him that sent him. Even though that work given him to do endured such contradiction of sinners, he suffered as we will not suffer. He suffered the wrath of God. So his sufferings were unique in degree and unique in purpose. They were an atonement for sin. But still, what zeal he displayed, the work given him to do, John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The zeal of God's house ate him up as he did the will of the Father perfectly and without sin, even though it ultimately meant that on the cross he would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Zeal for God will never cost us as it did him. We will never willingly bear the damnation of God as he did. The redeemed do not bear that damnation. The ungodly unwillingly bear that damnation in the next world. But our Lord Jesus Christ ultimately bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, laying down his life for the sheep. There was none given a work to do as he was given. And yet his meat, he says, is to do the will of him that sent me. His meat, his food, it was of the very essence of his purpose. For the Christian, it should be no less. Serving the Lord in the work of the kingdom should be a necessity, just as our food is a necessity. We can think of the parable of the talents. The one who was supposed to be a servant and who didn't serve at all was cast into outer darkness because he wasn't a real servant at all. Those who are the true people of God are serving the Lord, however imperfectly, however much we fall short, however much we must say we are unprofitable servants. Serving the Lord, serving God, should be a necessity, not an add-on luxury. It was unthinkable that our Lord Jesus Christ should ever not serve God. That's how it should be with us. His commandments are not grievous. And its satisfying effect, food satisfies physically, but there should be great satisfaction in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Not drudgery. Serve the Lord with gladness. It should be our joy to serve the Lord. Our Lord Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. He joyed in God. He was God, God and man. We find it difficult to understand and to comprehend, to grasp. But as a man, he joyed in God. God was his chiefest joy. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Even though for him the fulfilling of the will of the Father meant bearing the curse of God in the place of his people. Thirdly, seizing the God-given opportunity for fulfilling our God-given role. Seizing the God-given opportunity for fulfilling our God-given role. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest, or ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. Service to God. First of all, it involves the seizing of God-given opportunities. Apparently, the disciples had been remarking that harvest was only 4 months away. It was now late December, early January, and harvest was late April, early May. But he tells them to lift up their eyes. The Samaritans were coming through the fields. The spiritual harvest was ready already. They were coming to hear the gospel. We are to be willing to put aside our personal agenda if opportunity of specific service arises. Too often we want to serve the Lord on our terms when it suits our convenience. We set our rigid timetable. And when opportunity for witness arises, we only take it if it fits in with our plans. But Christ was still hungry, still thirsty, still weary. We're not told that he ever actually drank of this water. He said to the woman, "Give me to drink." Where do we read that he drank? He sat down in the well because he was weary. We must be ready to speak well of Christ, even when we're weary and thirsty and hungry. The disciples, of course, took his reference to serving the Lord as his meat and drink, his meat. They took it literally. They thought there was some secret supply of food, but there wasn't. In Mark 3, verse 20, we read of Christ, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that he could not so much as eat bread." The Lord Jesus, when he was moved with compassion and taught the people many things, sometimes he was moved in such a time as the mealtime passed. Ultimately, it cost Christ to finish this work, nothing other than the cross. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Ought not we to re-examine our priority order? There are things that cannot be altered, things that we should do, responsibilities we should fulfill and without fail. And to justify irresponsibility on evangelistic grounds is a mistake. But are there not things that we could change for the Lord's sake, for the advance of the truth? Are we flexible enough to seize the opportunity to honour Christ and to do what is right in his sight? And service to God involves fulfilling our God-appointed role. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours." The disciples were about to be involved in spiritual reaping, perhaps baptizing these Samaritan converts, the fruit of the labour of Christ himself, and then the Samaritan woman who did what she could. They would receive wages. They would receive the reward of seeing sinners brought to faith in Christ in this life. And in the next life, they, with all the redeemed, would rejoice together. But they had not sown. They had not labored. The word means hard labor. But they would rejoice with those who had sown. Sometimes the rejoicing is together in this life, those who sow and those who reap. But sometimes the time lag is such that it must await the world to come. But the general principle is that we must accept God's appointed role. Christ had labored, even though he was weary and thirsty. The woman of Samaria did what she could, a link in the chain with eternal consequences. And the result was that the Samaritans came ultimately to personal conviction about Christ. We should accept our role, whether it's to sow or to reap, that ultimately we may rejoice together, whether our calling is to make known the truth, and perhaps the results come later. But whatever role God has appointed for us, we should be content and happy with it. Well now, what's the application of this? This woman spoke well of Christ to others because she had tasted of his grace. Most of us have received much more than she had at this time. Should we speak any less? This woman had little of the truth, but she embraced it, and she saw the excellency, beauty, and glory of the Lord Jesus. If we received so much more truth, ought we not to excel in zeal for his glory? You see, there is no substitute for a glimpse of Christ and a high view of him. Why do we not speak more often than we do? Temperament may have a great deal to do with it. But is it just temperament? Or do we maintain a high view of Christ, of his glory and excellence? And we desire to speak well of him. Whether our role is to sow or to reap, it must be our meat, our food. Something which is essential, which is necessary, which is satisfying. To speak, to do what is right in his sight. And our neighbour, if not a Christian, is on the broad road that leads to destruction. Shall we not love our neighbour as ourselves? We're to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And our neighbour as ourselves. That is our duty to God with respect to our neighbour. To those with whom you have regular contact, do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? That you have a master in heaven whose service is a privilege. Or do they get the impression that this Lord Jesus is not a good master to serve because we convey that to them? True it is that we cannot expect a man until he's born again to appreciate the glory of Christ. And our witness will be misunderstood and misinterpreted. But that witness itself should be to convey to others that the Lord Jesus is worth serving, that it is a happy thing to be a Christian, to know Christ, and to have life everlasting in him. But perhaps you don't know him. Then let me tell you about him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He was from eternity God, and he never ceased to be God. He was always a divine person, always. But he became a man without ceasing to be God. And he continues to be two natures in one person forever. He still is. His state of humiliation has concluded. His being born, and that in a low condition. But his condescension in becoming man goes on forever. He still is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And this Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God and sends his gospel to men. And you, in God's providence, are here, hearing this gospel from the God of heaven, that there is forgiveness for the greatest of sinners who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has borne the wrath of God in the place of his people. Christ has completely borne that wrath and cried, "It is finished." And the Lord Jesus Christ is an accomplished Saviour and able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. And this gospel is sent to you. To you is this word of salvation sent. And to you is the message of forgiveness sent forth, that you should repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord Jesus Christ can give rest to those who are weary, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." If you have been long toiling with a guilty conscience, you must come to the Saviour, because he's the only one who can do you any good. The reason you feel guilty in conscience is because you are guilty before God, and you cannot remove that guilt. You cannot take away that guilt. But the Lord Jesus Christ can take away all your guilt and make you accepted with God, as he did for this woman, when he said, "I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Saviour of sinners." You must come to him and seek acceptance from God, with God, through his grace, the one who bore the sin of many and who is now at the right hand of the Father. Come to God through this Saviour, and you will know the same forgiveness and right to eternal glory as this woman who had sinned so much against him. Be your sins ever so great, he is able to take them all away and to make you accepted with the living and true God. Come to him, seek him, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Your thoughts are wrong. Your thoughts of saving yourself are wrong. Your thoughts that somehow you will get into heaven are wrong. Your thoughts that you can surely be good enough for God are wrong. Your thoughts that your sins are not important are wrong. Your thoughts that God would surely not punish your sins forever in hell are wrong thoughts. You must give up these wrong thoughts and seek the Lord and seek mercy where God says you must seek it, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we come to thee and bless thee for thy word. We thank thee that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Grant that we might all, by thy grace, through the renewing of thy Spirit, have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand and to believe upon the Son of God. For this is the work of God, that we should believe on him whom he hath sent. Grant then that we might all be found safely in Christ, trusting and relying upon him alone for acceptance with thee. Bless thy word to every heart, that we might see Christ in his glory and beauty. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen.